remember that we are going to have some tickets on sale. We got about 75 left. We would love for you to participate next Saturday. Come and eat. Not for your stomach's sake, but for the sake of supporting some good friends and some help for helping them out with some much-needed financial assistance. Thanks to so many of you who are creative in finding different ways to help those in our church family. It's a beautiful thing. Stephen had mentioned earlier, this has been a very difficult week in many ways. So we lost a very good friend in Bob Fonrich. And while Bob's been having some real health issues, it was somewhat shocking for that to happen at the timing it did. And many of you, you may not know Bob as well as you know wife Sheila. Or Isaac, who plays drums for us sometimes, and or Peter, who plays keyboard or guitar for us sometimes. And but Bob also teaches in our Equip University, and so many of you might be acquainted with him in that regard. But we hope that you will join us for a celebration of Bob's life, which will be held this Tuesday evening right here. At 6:30. All other activities on the campus will be postponed, canceled, whatever, for that evening, as we'll be gathering here, right here, for the celebration event. There will be a time of, if you want to just visit with the family, it's going to be real quickly, only for an hour, from 5:30 to 6:30 in the conference center, right before the service. But we will have that celebration right beginning promptly at 6:30. So, if you know Bob, you know, we need to start promptly, right? Because we're going to make it like Bob, and so it might go a while. You think I can talk, okay? You know, he's probably having a theological debate right now with Peter or Paul 1. I'm not sure which one he got to first, but to know Bob is to love Bob, and just a fine fella. And we appreciate your supporting that family who is so important in our church family. On Tuesday night, we would greatly appreciate that. Well, I want to share with you our text for today, the word that God gave us. But, you know, in the spirit of the type of thing that Bob would probably want us to say today, there's a story. You know, we talked last week about how the path to heaven is narrow, right? It's very narrow. And so, you know, that's important for us to remember and to understand. We looked at John 14. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? Where I am, there you may come and be also. I am bringing you. It's not of any works that you do. It's not of any actions you take. Rather, it's my grace, God says. And, you know, we're going to go to the next phase, I think. And Jesus was in this significant theological discourse right now. And he goes into what I think is one of the more illustrative stories in all the scriptures, one that's been one of my all-time favorites. And, you know, the weird thing about it is, in about the 12 or 13 years, I went back and I tried to find it. Have I ever taught on this before? And not been able to find any time at all where we talked about this on Sunday morning. And the passage we find is in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 8. This is what we're going to be covering today. There Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message that I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it what? If it is severed from the vine. Cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you do what? You remain in me. So critically important, isn't it? Yes, I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will what? They will produce and bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch. You wither. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. And finally, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples this brings great glory to my Father. Wow, that's a powerful illustration of the relationship that God desires with you and I. And the relationship that we actually are to have with Him and we are to have with each other, etc. So today, as we look into this, we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to look at the reality. As we said last week, one of the reasons that we said last week was that so many people and Christians are underachievers, is that we simply don't really trust in others. We don't trust other people. And we talked about a number of those reasons last week as to why we don't do that. Some decent reasons, some not so decent. Well, we looked at how Jesus allows for us to have focus and how He wants us to be focused on that heavenly home, on that place that He is preparing for us. And because of that, we don't have to worry about others, do we? Right? We can kind of focus on what He has for us and His plan for us and move forward. Well, this week I want us to take a look at the fact that, you know, another reason that we can tend to be such underachievers in the Christian walk is that, you know, we simply don't trust ourselves. We don't trust ourselves. We don't have a whole lot of faith and confidence in ourselves a lot of times. As a matter of fact, I would dare say that so often a major reason that Christ followers, is simply because that, you know what, we don't believe in who God created us to be. And so, you know, the fact that we don't trust ourselves has so much more to do with us than it does with God Himself. Well, as we mentioned last week, the disciples are having a really difficult time right now understanding what it is that's keeping Jesus going. How can He be moving through all this? And they themselves are doubting themselves. They have a hard time understanding, you know, what their role is, what their purpose might be. And so Jesus gives them this passage, I believe, to help them understand that, you know what, even though you may not have a lot of confidence in yourself, you may not trust yourself, it's not all about you anyway. It's about the vine. It's about the gardener. And you know what, least of all, it's about the branches, right? The branches are only as healthy as the vine. Is that a fair statement? Yeah. And the vine is only as healthy as that which the gardener gives it to make it healthy. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we go there, I want to challenge you with some questions. They may be on your outline, I'm not absolutely sure. But we don't believe in ourselves as we focus too much on what we are not rather than what we are. See, I really believe that. I believe that so much of what we think about ourselves centers on the things that we are not rather than that which we are. And I think that until we begin to shift that focus, we're going to have this barrier that is going to be very difficult for us to break through. Because God wants us to focus on who we are, not who we are not. Some of the questions that I thought we might offer you today, just to maybe ask yourself so that you can maybe get at some of those hurts, habits, hang-ups, insecurities, etc., that keep you from focusing on who you really are. For three or four things here. First of all, what things am I ignoring about myself? What things am I ignoring about myself? You know what? All of us have blind spots, right? All of us have things that we know are not quite tweaked to where they need to be. You know, maybe my car is out of alignment a little bit, you know, and I'm saying, yeah, I'm just going to ignore this. You know, I'm just going to try to make sure that I don't take my hand off the wheel, right? And which is probably not a bad thing anyway. But, you know, I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to try to get by without it. When in reality, it's something that's easily fixable. So often we have personality issues, we have hang-ups, etc., that we simply ignore, that if we just were to confront them, we could deal with them effectively. Second thing, what things am I most negative about? What things am I most negative about? Think about that for a minute. What things am I most negative about? That goes a long way toward helping us understand a little bit about why we typically don't trust ourselves and why we focus on who we're not rather than who we really are. And then the third one, which might be the most telling thing of all. What proportion of the time, when I am wrong, maybe for some of you I should have said if I am wrong, right? What proportion of the time, when I am wrong, do I admit my mistakes verbally and honestly to someone else? A lot of times when I mention something like that, the elbows in the married couples begin to fly, right? And oftentimes it's two-way motion, right? Both couples. But in what proportion of the time that you were wrong do you really admit to someone else that you're wrong? Or does your pride just make you hold to something even when you know it's not right? Because you don't want to give in. You don't want to give up. You don't want to be seen as being weak, or whatever that might look like. Well, Jesus rallies our confidence, giving this natural connection, giving us the story, the picture, this natural connection between the branches, the vine, and the gardener. Us, Jesus, and God the Father. So today I want us to kind of just pull out about five or six things out of this passage that we read a few moments ago. And I want us to understand it. Today we're going to be more interpreting, maybe not interpreting, but maybe trying to squeeze into a single phrase, a major thought that Jesus was trying to get to in this particular passage. And so follow along with me today, and let's see if we can't learn something together. And just looking at the very first verse, in the very first verse, which says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Here's the point Jesus is trying to get through to us. It's God's garden, not mine. It's God's garden and not mine. So often Jesus has to bring us back to the place where we recognize exactly what our place is and what our place is not. You see, our lives, you know, we're not the gardener. We're not the gardener. The Bible says clearly, Jesus says, my Father is the gardener. You see, to the gardener we owe our very existence, right? Now, those of you who actually tend gardens and do it well, if you decide for the year that you're not going to do a garden, guess what? There's some life that's not going to occur, right, in your circle of influence, in your realm of influence. That's okay. You know, you don't have, there. You know, that's, you know, not a bad thing necessarily. But if it weren't for God Himself, we wouldn't even be in the game, would we? There wouldn't even be a game. And we certainly wouldn't have a part in it. We wouldn't be a part of the garden itself. So He cares for us and raises us through maturity or to maturity through His hand. We as the branches, we are only as strong, and I want you to get this picture. We as the branches are only as strong as we allow the sap to be in and from the vine. So I want you to picture this with me. Jesus the vine, we the branches, the sap that flows from, it's divine sap, by the way, which I kind of call it the Holy Spirit, to be honest with you. That's the connection. The vine, the branches, the Holy Spirit is what flows from the vine into the branches and gives us the power that we need. More on the Holy Spirit next week. But that's the picture I want us to understand, is that without the sap that runs through the vine and nourishes the branches, there is no plant. There is no nourishment. You know what? There is no what? No fruit in the end. There is no fruit in the end. So in this story, it's so important that we understand how God works. And because God is the gardener, He has the right, and not only the right, but the obligation. Why would you want to go out and start a garden if you didn't want it to be absolutely, totally fruitful? There's some certain things you got to do as the gardener in order to make it fruitful. You got to pull weeds, you got to prune branches, etc. And you know what? So often, that pruning doesn't feel too good, does it? Doesn't feel real good. But you know what? It's necessary in order for the ultimate outcome to be achieved and to be gained. So God prunes us so that He can shape us for our maximum productivity. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, empowers us through that activity in the vine. Jesus is the vine. The Holy Spirit flows and nourishes us and gives us what we need. And so the point is that so often when God has to prune us, that we kind of get mad at Him a little bit, don't we? And we kind of think, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting this happen? And we tend to lose sight of a particular point that's really important for us to understand. So I want you to stand with us and sing about that very point that so often we miss when we misunderstand what God is trying to do in us and for us when we go through this pruning piece. Stand and sing with us.
Sound. See the heavens open up, hear the music coming down. And nothing's gonna separate us from the Father's love. I can't help but celebrate, cause we're not alone. God is on our side, who can be against us? God is on our side, we won't be afraid. Though the mountains may fall, and the sky will crumble, there ain't nothing gonna stand in our way. Come on down to the riverside, wash it all away. Leave behind your troubled mind for an uncloudy day. Nothing's gonna separate us from the Father's love. I can't help but celebrate, cause we're not alone. So God is on our side. We won't be afraid. Though the mountains may fall and the sky will crumble, there ain't nothing gonna stand in our way.
God is on our side, who can be against us? God
Yeah, some good stuff. God's on our side. We can't forget that. He's the gardener. And, you know, we got to remember, even when he chooses to do what? To prune us, that he's still on our side. And here's the second point, so important. It's much better to be pruned than to be cut off from the vine. You like that one? You know, I'd much rather be pruned than cut off altogether from the vine. Right? Because that is an option that we have. The Bible says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. That part, you might want to underline that right there. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. So there are two possible outcomes in our relationship to the gardener. Right? We can be pruned or we can be cut off. And that's an important thing for us to really grasp and to really understand. You see, here's what happens. The spiritual equivalent of being cut off is to being set aside for spiritual death. It's being set aside for spiritual death. We're not talking about physical death here, right? That comes to everyone. You see, physical death is really nothing at all when compared to spiritual death. You see, physical death can lead to life, right? Spiritual death leads to death. And that's it. When someone is not received Christ as their Savior and has not developed a relationship with Him, the Bible says just that they're cut off. And that the fate spiritually is sealed when they refuse to accept Jesus. And so being pruned allows us to be positioned for greater production. And here's the other thing. A lot of times, here's how many people we live our lives. We try to live our Christian lives just at the level enough so that we're not cut off. Does that make sense? We're just good enough. It's kind of like I'm a Panthers fan, and I was heartbroken by this season. It's almost like, you know, we're just doing enough to just stay in the league. You know what I mean? Just doing enough to stay in the league, right? And many of you suffered with me, you know? But that's the way many Christ followers live their lives. I just want to do enough. I just want to do enough so that I get my fire insurance. Right? I get my fire insurance. And I want to make sure that, you know what? I'm going to go to heaven one day. But you know, I don't want to sweat while I'm at it. I don't want to get my hands dirty. Don't want to get my clothes messed up. But I want to get, but I just don't want to. Now, I'll talk like it, and I'll act like it. I'll talk a big game, and I'll talk about all the things I do because, you know, that's what's going to impress other people. That's where our mind works a lot of times. But you know what? In reality, I really don't have much intent following through. But they won't know that. By the time that it gets around to me doing what I said I was going to do, they'll have forgotten all about it, right? Or we'll just assume that they'll forget and they won't think about it. You see, a lot of times we live our lives just to the point where we're trying to not be cut off. But at the same time, we're trying to strike that balance to where, while I don't want to be cut off, I don't want to be pruned either. The pruning hurts. You know, many of us, we really have a problem with sandpaper experiences. You know, I'm going to kind of shift the focus here from an agrarian picture to almost a woodworker type picture here. You see, sandpaper experiences for us are very difficult. And by nature, they should be, right? They are. I mean, that's why we call them sandpaper experiences. Can you imagine being sanded if you're a piece of wood? How about one of those buffers? You got a sand pad on a buffer. How would you like to be that piece of wood, right? Well, you know, the woodworker who knows what they're doing does that, and guess what? Ultimately, the shape and the look of the wood is what? Much more beautiful, much more productive, much more useful than it was before the application of the sandpaper. Do you realize that you're the piece of wood? Just like you're a vine that is in need of pruning, or you're a branch that's in need of pruning, you're also a piece of wood that is in need of sanding. And you know what? We're experiencing sandpaper experiences in our family every day in a new way, it seems like. And that's the funny thing about it, is if we're open to what God's doing, we recognize things that happen as sandpaper experiences or pruning experiences. And when we recognize what God's Word says about that, He says, you know what, you can expect this. Yeah, it's going to be tough. You got to deal with it. I'm your way to deal with it, right? Take a hint that when these times come, that's usually a time for you to shift something, to change something, maybe, so that you can do what? You can bear greater fruit. So keep that in mind. And remember always that it is much better to be pruned than to be cut off from the vine, because my purpose is to what? To produce fruit. That's why the branch is there. So what is fruit? Well, here's what fruit is. We find it real quickly and find it easily in James chapter 2. Fruit is basically the good works that God calls us to complete. Now go with me, if you got your Bibles, over to James chapter 2. All right, let's read one verse. This is a great lengthy passage on the relationship between the things we do and our faith. And in verse 18, we see a really good synopsis of the picture here. And there James says, now some may argue, some people have faith, but others have good deeds. Now what he's saying there is, some people say, you know what, your faith is good enough to have a relationship with Jesus, you know what, but also somebody else who has the good deeds, their good deeds are going to get them to heaven. That's what James is saying. Now James is not saying that's the answer. He's saying some people may argue that. And today, as we talked about last week, Jesus' way to heaven is narrow. I am the way, the truth, and the I. Didn't say any other way. Faith. And so James says, so, some people may say, some have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, James says, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? Underline that one on your outline. How can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? You see, good deeds are not what gets you into heaven. They're the byproduct that results from what does get you into heaven, your faith. And so then he goes on to say, in that last sentence there, he says, I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So good deeds don't get us into heaven, James says. But you know what? Without good deeds, it's a pretty good chance you don't have the faith that is what gets you into heaven in the first place. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So we are to produce fruit. If your life is devoid of fruit, if you look at your harvest, per se, and you don't see anything that is fruitful, then that's a good indication that some major adjustments need to be made in your life. It may also be an indication that God is pruning you, but your reaction to the pruning is resistance to the pruning rather than giving in to the pruning. When you were trying to like lop off a branch or something, did it ever lash out at you and try to, you know, maybe it's a holly tree or a briar or something. It seems like they do. Maybe they have their own minds. But that's what we do, right? God comes up with the pruning shears, right? And we kind of, whoa, back away here. We fight back. We're pretty good at fighting back because we have pretty good defense mechanisms built in. Here's the third point, the pruning shears. What are the pruning shears that God uses? Conviction of His Word. It's the conviction of His Word. That is the pruning shears. Now, that also leads to experiences. You see, the experiences come, but we don't really understand the experiences, I don't think, until we understand the context of God's Word. Okay? God's Word is designed to what? To convict us of our shortcomings. And it's also designed to encourage us, right? To give comfort, all those good things, right? But a major part of what God's Word is designed to do is to make us aware of our shortcomings. And you know, I almost hate the word convict because I kind of grew up with it in church, and it's kind of like, gosh, that's an awful hard word. you know, is God like a, you know, is he trying to get a conviction out of this, or, you know, in terms of legal? No, it's not that at all. But conviction is simply about making us aware of and validating a shortcoming. That's what the pruning is all about. God brings us experiences, we relate that to His Word, and we understand it, and you know what? We understand that the need is there. So what does pruning look like? Pruning is facilitated by God's Word. The results of pruning is what? Greater fruit, right? And what results from greater fruit? I didn't give you this yet, so just take a shot at it. Greater fruit leads to what? Greater rewards. I heard somebody say it. Great. Greater rewards, right? I have some people have asked me, see, but is it right for me to just produce great fruit so that I can get greater rewards? Yes. Yes. Okay. That's okay. That's the way God worked. That's God's economy, right? I mean, are you saying, is it right for me to accept Jesus as my Savior just so that I can get to heaven? Isn't that a little selfish? I don't think so, you know. That's God's plan for us. You see, here it is. Here's the deal. God's desire for you to reap rewards is based on His desire for you to fulfill the plan that He has for you. You see, how many of you as parents, you get just as much out of life when you see your kid do something really cool as if when you're the one that did it? You get it? You see what I'm saying? How many of you as parents, when your kids are on stage receiving the award, right, you beam much more than if you had been the one receiving it? Does that make sense? So I hope that kind of gives us a little perspective. This is not about pleasing us. This is about pleasing God, because He desires to be with us. He grieves terribly when a branch has to be cut off from the vine. Does that make sense? But when He has the opportunity to prune, knowing what the pruning can enable, that gives Him great joy. That gives God great happiness. So see, I can understand the question, is it really right for me to do that just so I can get rewards? But see, what we think and what we desire is not what matters. It's what God thinks and what God desires in that situation that really matters. Does that make sense? So many of you struggle with that question. I understand that. Some of you have made me think about it, right? Because you've had good reasoning in the way you've thought about that. But I think that if we understand God's heart and His desire for us, it kind of shifts the focus a little bit for us. And I hope that can bring some clarity to you. Well, here's the fourth thing that's important. Whether to remain attached to the vine is my choice. You get that? It's not God's thing. It's my choice. I can choose whether or not to remain attached to the vine. That's what it comes down to. He says in verse 4, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Okay? Now, here's the next big question. How do I remain in Him? How do I remain in Him? Let me tell you what it is. It's an attitude driven by a mindset. Where is your mind? Where is your mind? You know what the New Testament talks a lot about, and I think we don't talk about it much in the church because we don't really understand it. It gets kind of psychological and all that. It's preparing our minds to think like Jesus. We talk about our hearts a lot, but we don't talk about minds as much. We don't talk about how to get our minds thinking in a way that puts us in a similar direction that Jesus is going. And so I want to real quickly, and a mindset, by the way, is a shift that redefines the way I look at things. That's a mindset. That's what it is. You know, we have natural mindset shifts that we go through in life just as we age. For example, I can tell you right now, a 17-year-old, by the time they get 22, they may look nothing at all in any way like they were when they were 17. Completely different person. I've seen it time and again. That's why That is such a critical juncture, a critical age, and that is why there is an age below which it's too stinking early to get married. So extrapolate that and figure it out. And a lot of times you're paying the price for not recognizing that later on. Oh, I knew I was going to get some of that on that one. Yeah, keep it coming. Yeah. Here's what it means to have the mind of Christ. Look at this, Philippians 2. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. This is the mind of Christ. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. You must have the same, what's that word? Attitude that Christ Jesus had. James, again, our buddy James. James reads a lot about this. Now, there's a reason a lot of fundamental legalistic churches have ripped James out of their Bible. They don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to handle what James said. Because James marries, it doesn't marry, but he explains this relationship between grace and works and helps us understand it. And look what he says in verse 3, it's chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, can I tell you that remain, when Jesus says you must remain in me, that doesn't mean just come back because it's Saturday and you got church on Sunday and then I can unplug on Monday. Remain, the word remain, connotes a sustainability. It's a long-term thing. Remaining in me is something that is to be constant in the economy of Jesus Christ. Here's a lot of the problem we have, and my wife is a major student of a Bible teacher that I make fun of a lot because of the way she delivers her messages. And when my wife is exercising and she plays her videos, Jacob and I and Katie, we can hear her all through the house. I'm convinced that's one of the reasons my daughter went away to college is so she wouldn't have to listen to this. But anyway, but she brought up a good point as I was walking through the other day that I wanted to share with you. And here's what she said. She said, for so many of us, often there is a disconnect between our theology and our practice. All right, I want you to understand, I love you, but I'm going to step on all of our toes here for a moment, okay? All of us. Oftentimes we sit in church, she said, and she's so right, and she says, yeah, you'll either say amen or you'll think, yeah, that's right, and da-da-da, you know, that's exactly right, whatever we hear the music team sing or the pastor say or whatever the case might be. And then we'll go out and we'll fall out into the very same habits almost immediately that were contrary to the very things that we said, yeah, that's right about. And when there is a disconnect between our theology and our practice, you know what? We're not remaining in the vine. We're in danger of being cut off. Does that make sense? That kind of brings it kind of home, doesn't it? It's kind of like the pastor, you know, who one day preached a message and one guy came out and he said, great job, pastor, you really showed them today. Well, here's the point. The stakes are very high. Point five that we want to say is this. The vine is my only real source of power. It's my only real source of power with which to go through life. It's the only power I have. He says in verse 5, he kind of summarizes everything he said so far. In verses 5 and 6, he kind of brings it all together. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be what? Burned. Burned. The stakes are so high. Spiritual death, cut off. Life, spiritual life, pruning, willing to be pruned. for the greater production of fruit. Finally, connection to the vine means my heart and requests will be in sync with God's heart. Now, this is a theological issue that can be somewhat complex if we're not careful. He says in verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted." Now the danger is if we read that without understanding that the Bible needs to be read in context, right? So what he's saying basically is this: when we're sufficiently connected to the vine, our hearts will be in sync with God's heart, and our requests of Him will be in sync with His will. "When you produce much fruit," he says, "you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." So when you bring much fruit, that shows that you're my disciples. That's what brings glory to the Father, he says. And so the point is, I produce fruit, right? A lot of the fruit I produce, I'm not going to produce fruit unless my heart is in sync with the heart of God, because then I will be asking for the things that God desires. Now the problem is, a lot of times we don't know how to pray because we don't know what God's desires are. We don't get familiar enough with His Word to really figure that out. And so a lot of times our prayers turn out to be narcissistic ramblings of "bless me, bless me, bless me," instead of understanding the true heart of God. See, often though, in response to our prayers that are even in sync with God's will, a lot of times what God answers us with, let me tell you how God answers a lot of our prayers, when He says yes. A lot of times when He says yes by giving us opportunities. Now, there's a lot much different there when I say He gives us opportunities than saying He gives us outcomes. Does that make sense? So often when we pray, we are looking for outcomes, and therefore what we do is we miss the opportunities that God gives us to affect the outcomes. Does that make sense? Do you get that? This is so critically important. We're looking for outcomes, for Him to do the whole deed, when most often what He gives us are opportunities to do what? To partner through growth. Partner. You see, God in this prayer thing is a partnership. Okay? So we got to make sure that we understand the difference between outcomes and opportunities. And when we're looking for the outcomes, we miss out on the opportunities. So often. Well, for example, if I pray for financial provision for my family so I can pay for my kids' college, you know what? I better be willing to make some significant adjustments in the way I handle my money, right? Is it unfair for God to expect that of us? Of course not. Well, remaining in Him makes me subject to God's pruning. It just simply comes with the territory. That's all it is. It just comes with the territory. So what does all this mean today? We bring it together and we wrap it up. Simply put, it's God's garden. The vine is Jesus Christ. We are the branches. We only grow and produce fruit, which is God's will for us, if we are connected solidly to the vine. And we must endure the pruning, which is difficult, but it is much better than the alternative. The moment that God stops pruning and you don't sense His work through sandpaper type experiences and loppers coming at you looking that's a time to worry, because that may connote that you may be in danger of being cut off. Now, I'm not really sure what that whole cut off thing means. I can tell you what I think, but it's just an opinion. Does it mean that I'm doomed to everlasting hellfire? No. Does it mean that I just don't get rewards? I'm not real sure. I wish I could tell you. I just know it's safer not to even go there. and not to even risk it. So I'm no genius on this. So I would encourage you to make sure that your life counts and that you're constantly remaining connected to the vine, sustainably, you're remaining in Him. You're remembering that God's on our side, even through the pruning, even through the sandpaper stuff. And that He's always going to be the God. The good thing about God is if we remain in Him, you know what? We will be a part of a plant that will never die. Perennials, annuals, you know, whatever. You know, doesn't matter. It's permanent. If we remain in Him. Now, for some of you today, this might be somewhat of a challenge because maybe you've never attached yourself initially to the vine. Maybe you did at an earlier point in life, and you know what? You've gotten detached. You're in danger of getting cut off if you don't get reattached. So how do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us that we trust in Jesus. As somebody prayed this morning, you know, God, we can trust You because You died for our sins. That's the bottom line. And we trust Him and we say, God, my life is Yours because you know what? I know You've already bought my life. You paid for it. You know, my wife this week, she bought something at the grocery store, got home, got frantic because she realized she didn't bring it home. She paid for it, but she left it at the grocery store. God didn't pay for you, your life, to leave you at the grocery store. He paid you to bring you into His realm, right? And to bring you into new life. He wants to be with you and I. He's more frantic than my wife was when he realizes that he paid for you and you didn't come along. Because he'll do anything, anything to get you attached to the vine. He already has done anything and everything. The rest is up to us because it's our choice. Every one of you has a connection card that I want you to fill out before you leave today. Don't get too antsy. We're going to do another song. You to stick around and share it with us, okay? But I want you to be honest with us. We're going to pray. Let's go ahead and do that. Lord, thank You for Your word. God, thank You for Your power. God, thank You that You are the vine and that we're the branches. Thank You that the power that we have to be fruitful comes from You and not ourselves. For many of you who are here today, the reality may be that you need to get connected to the vine. You've never given your heart and your life to Jesus. You need to commit your life to Him and say, Lord, I want You to take charge. I want You to take control. I want to be a part of the vine. And you know what? I want You to take over my life. And I want You to be my Lord. If that is you today and you want to do that, just simply pray this prayer, something like this. Lord, I give my life to You. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Change me. Attach me to the vine right now. And make me more like You. As much as I know how, help me to grow to become more like Jesus. Bring people alongside me who will help me. Thank You for saving me. If you prayed that prayer today, I want to let you know, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, that God has promised to give you the gift of eternal life. You are now attached spiritually to the vine. So now it's time to go to work, producing fruit, being connected to the vine, because that is the source of the energy that allows us to go to work, to produce fruit that makes God happy. So, Lord, thank You for the opportunity that we have to share with those. For others, you know what? You need to get reattached. And if that's you, I just want you to place, I just want you to check. Let us know. Check where it says I'm accepting God's challenge today. Maybe that's you. You've already made that initial attachment at some time in your life, but you've gotten unattached. You need to get reattached. Let us pray for you. Let us pray for you. On that connection card, just check that I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior today. If you're getting attached for the first time, if you prayed that prayer for me with me a few minutes ago, then I want you to just check that, and we'll get with you this week and help you understand what's next. Maybe you want to come to our Connect class that's going to be held right after this, immediately down the sidewalk in the conference center, to learn more about what's next in your walk with Jesus. But whatever you do, please let us know on your card. Everybody fill those out before you leave today and leave them in the boxes. God, thank you for your love and your grace and for your peace. Thank you for your steady love for us. As long as we remain in you, God, that we can produce things that are far beyond our ability simply because of the way that we are connected to you. Make this our heart. Make this our passion. Make this our drive. For it's in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. We're going to do a song, I think, that means a lot. But let me encourage you to continue to participate in the life of our church. We're going to have the tickets for sale over by Karen Oliver's going to make her way for Tim Bevel. And again, just let us know if you're interested in getting a four-wheeler where 100% of the proceeds are going to go to that family. And you know what? Please note in your front page of your WhatsApp about our 3W, our third Wednesday prayer service this month. It's going to be very special. Many of you need to submit some information to us for that. Please take note of that, and we'll look forward to that. Well, let's get ready to get out of here and take a free ride out of here. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards along with your offerings, your tithes, etc. Continue to be faithful with that if you would. In the boxes in the back as you leave today. God bless. Have a great day.
Have a good week. Go be the church this week.